I want you to know something. There's another choice besides panic. You can find peace in the midst of your storm. You can calm the raging tempest inside you. You can find help and hope. All that is needed is one thing.
That's the Reverend Dr. Charlie Reeb, and today he brings you an inspiring message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thanks, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're honored to have with us the Reverend Dr. Charles D. Reeb, Senior Pastor of Pasadena Community Church, the United Methodist Congregation in St. Petersburg, Florida. Before coming to this historic church 2 years ago, he was Senior Pastor of Tuscaloosa United Methodist Church in the Orlando area. He has also served churches in Lakeland, Florida, and Atlanta and Athens, Georgia. Charlie is a graduate of Florida Southern College and Candler School of Theology at Emory University, and just this past May graduated with a Doctor of Ministry degree from Columbia Theological Seminary. Dr. Reeb, thank you for being with us, and congratulations.
Thank you very much. It's great to be here.
You were last with us in 2005, and since then you have moved to a new church. You're now Senior Pastor of Pasadena Community Church, whose pastor for 40 years was one of the most popular Protestant Hour preachers of the last century, J. Wallace Hamilton. What have you learned about him and his ministry at Pasadena?
Well, thanks again, Peter, for having me. It is such an honor to be at that church because as a high school kid, I was inspired by his sermons and reading his sermons, hearing his sermons. He was really the first great preacher I heard and learned from. And so now, all these years later, to be appointed to his pulpit is an extreme honor. I guess what I've learned about him since I've served at that church is just how far-reaching his preaching is, not only, of course, within the Protestant Hour and the larger media and his publications, but also within the people of that church. I've heard firsthand accounts of how they were touched by his sermons. They were able to recount words that he said in the pulpit 30 years ago, and how much it still touches them. So again, I have learned what a powerful preacher he was and continues to be in the hearts of so many people.
One interesting fact that I picked up from your church website was that he actually developed the drive-in preaching.
He did. He did. He was a real pioneer. Not only was he a great preacher, which everyone knows he was, but he also was very creative. He was able to think creatively about how he wanted the church to serve and to grow, and he came up with that idea. He wanted a drive-in church. People would come in, and they would drive in, and the sanctuary would be totally filled with people. And so once that was packed, people would just drive in, put little speakers on their cars like the old drive-in movies, and they would listen to his sermons, and they would come. There would be thousands of cars and people to listen to him.
Well, since you were last with us 5 years ago, you have completed your studies at Columbia Seminary, which you were just starting then. How would you describe your postgraduate experience?
Well, now I feel a sense of relief that it's over, but I learned so much. One of my passions is preaching, and I knew that I wanted to continue my studies of homiletics and preaching after my days at seminary. And in postgraduate work. So it's taught me a great deal. A lot of my assumptions about preaching, and particularly styles of preaching, have changed a bit. And I've learned a lot about that through this program.
And you had some wonderful faculty mentors.
I did. Some that I've been here on day one. Barbara Brown Taylor was a tremendous teacher. I took a course from her, and that was not a class, it was a real experience for me. And she taught me a lot about the integrated preacher. The preacher being one not only who knows how to preach, but integrating heart and spirit and life with those skills. It was a great class.
You wrote your dissertation on the differences between traditional and modern preaching styles. Mm-hmm. How would you summarize those differences?
Well, in the paper, I talk specifically about inductive preaching, which is part of the new homiletic, more a modern style of preaching, versus deductive preaching, which is as an old a preaching style as can be. And so what I did in the paper is compare and contrast those two styles, using Hamilton, J. Wallace Hamilton, for the deductive style, and taking Fred Craddock as a model for the inductive style. And basically what I came down to, it took me several pages to come down to this in the dissertation, but the conclusion was, surprise, both styles are effective for different reasons. And so what it's helped me to do is, as a preacher myself, is to vary my sermon forms and styles from Sunday to Sunday for different folks who learn differently as they listen, and to keep people guessing, to be honest with you. So, yeah.
Well, this week and next week, your sermons are based on texts from the book of Hebrews. Mm. Give us some background on this letter. Who was it originally written to? What circumstances were they facing that they needed encouragement?
Yeah. Well, the book of Hebrews, and preachers like the book of Hebrews, because it was originally a sermon. It was a letter that was meant to be read and used to exhort the church. So it's powerful. As you read through it, it's a fun book to read. And the writer of Hebrews does a great thing, as like a good preacher, taking the wisdom of the past and what we learned from the past and encouraging the church in the present, at least the time he was writing, and helping to encourage the church by taking a look at past heroes of the faith and what they did, and saying, listen, especially in chapter 11 of Hebrews, you're not the first people to face discouragement as you're trying to work on your faith with God and dealing with all these difficulties. Look back, remember the great heroes. They ran the race and they won. Now let's take a look at what they did to help us be encouraged.
Well, you're preaching today from chapter 11. Would you read the passage for us?
Sure. This is a reading of Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3 and verses 8 through 16. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Indeed, by faith our ancestors received approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he set out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he stayed for a time in the land he had been promised, as in a foreign land, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith he received power of procreation, even though he was too old, and Sarah herself was barren, because he considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore from one person, and this one as good as dead, descendants were born, as many as the stars of heaven and as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. All of these died in faith without having received the promises, but from a distance they saw and greeted them. They confess that they were strangers and foreigners on the earth, for people who speak in this way make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land that they had been left behind, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Indeed, he has prepared a city for them.
The whole 11th chapter, Charlie, is a much-loved chapter on faith in which the writer recounts these great acts of faith from some major Bible heroes such as Abel and Enoch and Noah, Abraham, Rahab, and Moses. But how would you explain how he starts here, how this writer defines faith?
Well, at the very beginning of Hebrews 11, especially the first three verses, we hear those quoted a lot.
Mm-hmm.
Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And it's true, we talk about faith a lot. It becomes a punchline in a lot of our conversations. But I believe this chapter itself explains it in a way that really gets to our heart. And I think it comes down, at least it says to me, it comes down to faith is knowing in your heart and believing that God can be trusted, and uses profound examples in the text showing us how great heroes have learned that and lived that trust out.
And all through this chapter, we see the phrase, by faith, and in every case, these people face difficult choices and tough times. I suppose we can learn something from their example.
Oh, yes, very much so. I think faith always comes in to the point of trouble and difficulty in life. You often hear people say, I don't know how I could get through it without faith. So much in our culture, people say things like, well, I'm gonna take control, or I'm the controller of my destiny, or I'm going to pull up my bootstraps. Well, the Christian faith tells us that that's not necessarily the attitude that God wants us to have. Certainly God wants us to participate. We do have a relationship, and it goes both ways. But I think in our culture, the great radical message is, from the Christian perspective and the biblical perspective, is we don't rely upon ourselves. We surrender to God and His grace for our lives and plan.
Charlie, your sermon today is entitled, When Trouble Comes. Thank you for being with us.
It's, again, great to be here.
And if you'd like to listen to today's program again, read or share a transcript of Charlie Reeb's sermon, or watch our video interview with him, please visit our website anytime at dayone.org.
Life is unpredictable. Life is filled with uncertainties. I was reminded of this on the golf course one day. Golf, like life, is filled with uncertainties. It was a beautiful day. I was playing well. Our foursome arrived at a short par four on the back nine with a wide open fairway. I was licking my chops as I teed up the ball. I made sure the group ahead was far enough away, and I tagged the ball. I bombed it. Now, to be sure, the wind was in my favor, but I hit the ball in the sweet spot, and it really went a long way. In fact, I hit the ball so far that it rolled into the foursome ahead of us, a major golf no-no. Now, understand, I had no intention of hitting into the group. I really didn't think I could hit the ball that far. I was terribly embarrassed and was rehearsing my apology speech. As I walked off the tee box, I noticed up ahead a golf cart ahead of me coming in my direction. It got closer and closer and closer. Soon I realized the man driving was not going to stop. He had fire in his eyes. I quickly moved out of the way. The man screeched to a halt, got out of the cart, and planted my ball in my hand. Then he stuck out his finger, took a hard look at me, and suddenly the fire in his eyes went away. He said, "Oh, you're my preacher. My wife and I just love your church. That was a great drive." I apologized, and he said, "No problem. Have a great round," and he quickly drove away. I learned something valuable that day. It pays to work for Jesus. I also learned once again that life is unpredictable. One minute, I was in the midst of golf ecstasy. The next minute, I was staring serious injury in the face. Fortunately, things worked out that day on the golf course. But as we all know, we can't always avoid trouble. I was in high school, and it was a Friday afternoon. I had just returned home from playing tennis. I had made plans earlier that day to go out with my friends. And on my way up to my room, my mom and dad called me into their bedroom. I walked in and told them that whatever they needed to tell me, it needed to be quick. I was running late. My dad sat in a chair next to his bed, taking off his shoes. My mom stood beside him. My dad looked up at me and said, "Son, I just got back from the doctor. I have cancer." They threw a retirement party for him. They roasted him and presented him with all these awards. He had been with the company for a long time. His proud wife was there by his side. They asked what he was going to do in his retirement. "Travel," he said. The couple went on to tell about all the trips they had planned. They went home a proud and happy couple. The next day, his wife collapsed and died. They were a good family. They planned well, invested their money. Their adorable kids would be taken care of. Well, Dad was at work. He got a call from his wife. She said, "Have you seen the news? we've lost it all. You see, they invested with a guy named Madoff. That's the thing about trouble. It rarely announces itself before it comes. Trouble hardly ever says, "Here I come, get ready." We wish it would. At least we could prepare for it, or better yet, we could avoid it altogether. But life doesn't work that way. In fact, you're one of three people today. You're coming out of trouble, you're in the middle of trouble, or you're about to get into trouble. That's life. It's because of this truth that our lives are defined by how we respond to trouble. Think about it. Addicts are defined by their ability to numb themselves to trouble. Criminals act out destructively to trouble. Atheists blame the absence of God for trouble. Narcissistic victims exploit trouble to avoid responsibility. Look at many unhealthy people and you will see lives which have been defined by unhealthy responses to trouble. The late M. Scott Peck, who wrote The Road Less Traveled, even went so far as to say that the reason for much human dysfunction is the inability to face trouble. At the bottom of all unhealthy responses to trouble is one bad word. The word is the enemy to all that brings life and joy and peace and hope. The word is panic. Panic is the feeling of being out of control. Panic is grabbing anything that makes you feel like you're in control, even if it's unhealthy. Sound familiar? Maybe you're putting on a good show to others, but inside you're coming apart at the seams. Perhaps your business is failing. Maybe you can't find a job in this economy and the bills are piling up. Maybe your marriage is on the rocks. Maybe you're living between doctor appointments and you're scared to death. Maybe the trouble you're facing is sending you into a panic. I want you to know something. There's another choice besides panic. You can find peace in the midst of your storm. You can calm the raging tempest inside you. You can find help and hope. All that is needed is one thing. Oh, I know people who have this one thing. I walked into a hospital room and saw a lady who had it. She was in her 40s, dying of breast cancer. Her friends were throwing her a birthday party. There was cake beside her bed, and she had a pink party hat on her head. They were playing music and dancing. I thought, this is not an appropriate scene for someone who's about to die. The whole scene seemed strange until I saw her face. She had it. My dad had it. I would see it when he prayed. As a kid, I would open one eye as he prayed at the dinner table and watch him. He had it. John Wesley had it. It is what transformed his ministry. He found it at Aldersgate. Countless others have had it over the years, and it's made all the difference to their lives. It has given them strength to deal with trouble and inspiration to do extraordinary things. What is it? Well, it goes all the way back to Abraham. Oh, you remember Abraham, right? It all started with him. Because he had it, all the rest of us can have it. He had it when God told him to leave everything he knew, and he didn't know where he was going. He had it when God told him and his wife Sarah they were going to have children, when they no longer had the resources to procreate. Abraham had it. You know what it is? It's in the text. Faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. You see, Christians are not perfect. Christians are not in control. Christians don't have all the answers. Christians are not better than other people. Christians are not folks that can give the perfect theological answer to every question. Christians are those who have learned, like Abraham, that God can be trusted. God can be trusted to give peace in the midst of the storm. God can be trusted to take what is evil and transform it into something good. God can be trusted to empower you in the midst of trouble. God can be trusted to receive you when you die. God can be trusted. The late great spiritual writer Henry Nouwen received the greatest revelation about faith at, of all places, the circus. Nouwen went to see the German trapeze group, the Flying Rodleys, perform. He was mesmerized by their breathtaking performance as they flew gracefully through the air. At the end of the show, he spoke with the leader of the troupe, Rodley himself. Nouwen asked him how he was able to perform with such grace and ease so high in the air. Rodley responded, "The public might think that I'm the great star of the trapeze,
but the real star is Joe, my catcher. The secret is that the flyer does nothing and the catcher does everything. When I fly to Joe, I have simply to stretch out my arms and hands and wait for him to catch me. The worst thing the flyer can do is try to catch the catcher. I'm not supposed to catch Joe. It's Joe's task to catch me. When trouble comes, so often we try to grab on to God. We think if we do enough mental gymnastics or enough fanciful praying, we can somehow catch God. It's not our job to catch God. God catches us. I remember it well. It had been a difficult time for me. Real trouble had come. I'm in deep, I cried out to God. I'm deeper, God replied. How deep? I asked. Let go and see, God sighed. Let us pray. Lord, we don't give up, but we give in to you. We let go and allow you to take over. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Our speaker today was the Reverend Dr. Charles Reeb, Senior Pastor of Pasadena Community United Methodist Church in St. Petersburg, Florida. For a free transcript of his sermon, When Trouble Comes, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1. Or write Day 1, 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia 30308. And remember, the Day One ministry depends on the financial contributions of our listeners. We're grateful for your support. On our website at dayone.org, we offer you an ever-growing library of inspiring audio, video, and text resources. You can listen again to recent programs or access 16 years of Protestant Hour and Day One sermon transcripts. You can watch conversations with our preachers, Day One TV segments, and other video resources. And you can read and respond to thought-provoking blogs on current issues, spiritual practices, and theological questions written by a diverse group of trusted church leaders. It's all designed to strengthen your faith and ministry. So come, be a part of the Day One community online every day at dayone.org. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week, Dr. Charlie Reeb returns to Day One with a message entitled Postcard from Heaven. Be sure to tune in. Charlie Reeb offers some final thoughts on his message today with our host, Peter Wallace.
Charlie, you started your sermon by saying, life is unpredictable, life is filled with uncertainties, and I know I can vouch for that, and I'm sure many of our listeners are saying amen to that. Mm-hmm. Trouble will come, we don't know how or when, but you also said our lives are defined by how we respond to trouble. Mm. Some people say pain and suffering and trouble in life just proves there is no loving God. So how would you respond to that?
Well, I would respond quite differently. I would disagree with that. I think that just like we're not thrilled when trouble comes and pain comes, God's not thrilled with it either. And God is not happy when people suffer, when we have pain, when we're in the midst of great agony. But I think in the midst of pain, in the midst of suffering, we can learn how powerful our God is, and we can learn the secret to what it means to rely upon God in those times.
You quoted Scott Peck, who said the reason for much human dysfunction is the inability to face trouble. We panic, you said, and panic is the feeling of being out of control. Why is it so hard for us to acknowledge that we really aren't in control of much of anything?
Well, I think it's human instinct, first of all, but I think it's also more and more a message from our culture. You look through the self-help section of the bookstore, you listen to enough radio and television and talk shows, That seems to be the gospel of the postmodern age, to take control, to take what's yours, take what belongs to you, do what you can with your life. So I think that that's one of the issues, is we hear it a lot from culture every day. And so that kind of infiltrates our brain and our lives, and we think we have to abide by what the culture is saying. So I think that's a big part of it. But I think it's an age-old struggle. I think it began in the very beginning, Adam and Eve in Genesis. The question of, am I going to control my life by doing what God said not to do and take and eat this fruit? Or am I going to do what God has called me to do and surrender to His will?
At the same time, that doesn't preclude us from planning and doing what we should.
Right. No, that's true. Like I said before, it's part of being a relationship with God is participating with God. But I've often found, Peter, that where we err in our culture is not on the side of not being able to plan. Where we err is we overplan. Mm-hmm. And I think we need to hear more of the lessons of relying upon God and surrendering. That seems to be the message that we need to hear more today in our culture.
You said instead of panicking, we can find peace in the midst of the storm. It only takes one thing, faith. Mm-hmm. God can be trusted. Mm-hmm. But how do we build this faith? Is it a decision we make, or is it something more spiritual?
Yeah. I think it's something that takes a little bit of time. Of course, from my Wesleyan background, we talk about justifying faith, and that's the moment that we surrender to Christ and His redeeming grace. But then Wesley also talked about something called sanctifying grace. And I think, to me, the centerpiece of this sanctifying grace, which is growing in grace, is learning to live life in the way I talked about in my message, living a life that is completely reliant upon God and His promptings and guiding. So it takes discipline. It takes regular prayer and Bible reading and being held accountable by a church or small group. But I think that's something we need to work towards.
Charlie, what's the one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind this week?
My hope is that the listeners will know and learn that there is a peace to be found, a wholeness to be found, a strength to be found, in doing the exact opposite of what most of culture is telling them to do. And that is by not giving up, but by giving in to God and His grace. God is there to help them in the midst of their pain and also strengthen them in the midst of it and help them to grow. And God has amazing plans for them. And if they would let God catch them, they can find it.
Charlie Reeb, thank you for being with us, and we look forward to having you back next week.
Thank you.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever. Now, here's a special message from the president of Day One, the Reverend Canon Louis Schudig.
One of the great blessings we enjoy at Day One is working with the 200 stations that broadcast our program each week. Some have been with us since we began in 1945 as the Protestant Hour. This August is Day One Affiliate Appreciation Month. Help us say thank you to our broadcasters by giving your local station a call or by sending them a note and tell them how much you enjoy Day One. Please keep our stations, our staff, and all our listeners in your prayers as we continue to bring you outstanding preaching from all across this great country. And remember, we rely on the financial gifts of churches and friends like you. For more information on giving, call us at 1-888-411-DAY1. That's 1-888-411-DAY1. Thank you for listening and for supporting Day One.